deals with the blessings and security of salvation. Again, you're familiar with the outline, so I don't need to cover this once again. You need to know this outline like the back of your hand, not only for your own knowledge, but when you're studying or you're communicating the Word of God, that you'll have the context always in mind. Again, the key verses of Romans are Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. And we're in that section on the righteousness of God received. We've seen the explanation of justification, the examples of justification, how justification comes through faith alone in Christ alone. It does not come through works. It does not come through rituals. It does not come through law. It's by God's power through faith alone. And we've looked at these wrong responses, conditions, confusing statements that are so prevalent in our day. Now, in chapter 5, we're going to look at the excellence of justification and how excellent it really is for us. We begin in Romans chapter 5, reading in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, how? By faith, we have as a possession right now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom Jesus Christ also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope for the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, verses 1 through 11, I want you to note that this is going to set forth the results of justification, the blessings and securities of it. Now, watch closely here. See, having been justified, having now been justified, having been reconciled, so he's talking about what are the results of this. We've seen the basis of it. We've seen the means of it. We've seen the grounds of justification. We've had an explanation of it. We've had the examples of it. And now we're going to hear the excellence of it in the sense of what has it provided or what has it given or what are the results of this justification we have with God, before God, by faith. And as we think of this, again, look at the words, we have peace with God, we have access by faith into this grace, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, we glory in tribulations, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, God demonstrates his own love toward us, we shall be saved by his life, we shall be saved from wrath through him, we shall be saved by his life, we have now received the reconciliation. Notice again, all coming off the reality that we have been justified or we've been reconciled. The blessings of salvation are the result of every believer having been justified by God. And remember, Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace so that the promise might be sure to all the saints. And it is sure. God cannot lie. And therefore, Paul shifts from how to be saved, how to be justified, to the blessings of having been justified. And the first blessing he underscores is that you have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Before we were saved, we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God, we're going to see later in the passage. But now we have peace with God. We enjoy, as it were, a state of harmony and not hostility towards God. Because we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is not talking about enjoying the peace of God, which is true as we walk by faith as believers. We're talking about having peace with God. We have, what tense is have? Present tense. We have as a possession peace with God. How do we get that? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we receive that? By being justified by faith. So again, he underscores this truth that he has been communicating all along. The second blessing that is underscored is we have access into God's grace. Verse 2 says, through whom? Whom is in reference to? Jesus Christ at the end of verse 1. Through Jesus Christ also, we have access. How? By faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, we have access carries the idea we have access from the point of salvation, from the point of our justification, to this very day. We continue to have access into these undeserved provisions and promises and blessings that we have in Christ. Into this grace in which we stand. We stand, as it were, in oceans of grace. You know, when I think of this verse, I always think of a story Pastor Radke told years ago. He told the story that there was a ship, I believe it was in the Atlantic, and the people were dying due to a lack of water. And finally, another ship came and saw their dire condition, said, what's wrong? They said, no water. And they said, what do you mean no water? There's water everywhere. You can't drink that. He says, yes, you can. The Amazon River flows 90 miles into the Atlantic. They were sitting, as it were, in oceans of water that they could have drank. But they didn't access it. And so many times, believers have all this grace, blessing, and provision, but they're not accessing it. Because the way you access it is by faith. I understand that Jolene Miller used at the ladies' retreat an illustration of this, and when she talked about the cell phone. And that they've done research, and that the average person touches their cell phone some 2,000 times a day. They have constant access. And the same is true with us. Once you're saved, you're in the family. Once you're saved, you have access to the Father. Once you're saved, you have access to all these blessings that you have so that you can utilize them in your life. So you have access into grace. Why? Because you've been justified by faith. And again, grace is God's riches, God's resources at Christ's expense. Again, we understand as we think of the Old Testament sacrifices that were offered over and over again, a picture of that last sacrifice that would be made by Jesus Christ. And because of him, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us. We have access now to God the Father because of the finished work of Jesus. The third blessing that is underscored in this passage is you have a future guarantee of glory. Notice, you have peace with God, you have access into grace, and now you also have a guarantee of future glory. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're rejoicing in the fact that we have a firm hope. Now remember, the word hope can be objective or subjective. It can speak of the fact that we hope in something, or it can speak of the fact that we believe in something that therefore gives us hope. It's something guaranteed. Now hope, again, is not something iffy in the Bible. The word hope speaks of a future blessing that is absolutely guaranteed. And what is guaranteed that we can rejoice in? The glory of God. That one day we're going to be glorified. And in fact, the Bible says in Philippians 3:20 and 21, for our citizenship is already in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. This refers to a time of future glorification. You're guaranteed that. You're guaranteed that. You have peace with God in the past from the moment you're saved. You have access into grace every moment of your life, and you have a guarantee of future glory as well. And that's why Romans 8:28-30 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. Notice 100% of those whom He predestined are called. 100% of those He called are justified. 100% of those who are justified, He says, also are glorified. Now, justification, though, according to chapter 5, verse 1, is by faith. So we recognize there's a faith response in this. But what He's setting forth in this passage is the fact that you one day will be glorified. These He also glorified. That sounds as if it's past. It's called a prophetic past. It's something that's going to happen in the future, but it is so absolutely guaranteed to happen, God can write it down as if it already has. So those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those He predestined, He called through the gospel. Those whom He called through the gospel, He justified when they believed in Christ. Those He justified, He glorified. Now, question, what is missing between justification and glorification? Sanctification. Why isn't that mentioned? Because it's not guaranteed. Desired, but it's not guaranteed. You see, a chain is as strong as its weakest link. And here we see five links in the chain, and they're all telling us what God has promised, what God has done, what God has guaranteed for us. And He guarantees us glory. Future glorification. That's why Colossians 3:1-4 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Notice, you died past. Your life is hidden with Christ in God present. And when Christ, who is our life, appears future, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Guaranteed. You see, it's speaking of that third tense of salvation. And by the way, we see again here in this passage, in verse 2, if you look again, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So where did that access begin? When we believe. So we have access by faith into this grace. Where do we stand? In the past and in the present. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, it's totally covered again. We think of the three tenses of salvation. You say, well, in the meantime, though, aren't there a lot of troubles and tribulations and afflictions? Yeah, there are. On our way to glory, that's true, and that's why verses 3 and 4 says that not only that, but we also glory. And by the way, the word glory here carries the idea of we rejoice. We rejoice greatly in tribulations, not because of them. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. In other words, on our way to glory, there's going to be troubles and suffering and trials, but we can rejoice in the midst of them because we know that God is working them together for good to make us like His Son. You see, there's three responses to any trial you face. On the one hand, you can just seek to avoid. And there are some trials you do well to avoid. You can escape self-induced trials. The second one is that you try to just go around it if you can. But many trials, God says, no way, you are going through this trial. And I'm going to use this trial in your life to accomplish my objective. So what do trials show you? Number one, they show you the Word of God is true. And by the way, there are many things that trials show you. But first of all, it shows you the Word of God is true. Why? Because Jesus said, in this world you shall suffer tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He didn't lie. God's Word is true. Number two, it shows you God is involved in your life. God is involved in your life. You know, I remember one time a lady told me that, you know, God just seems so distant, doesn't seem involved in my life at all. And I said, well, I'm going to pray for you that the hounds of heaven nip at your heels until you realize that God is personally involved in your life. It's a true story. About a month later, she calls me and says, haul off the dogs. Number three, through it you see that God answers prayer. And you know, trials have a way of bringing us to our need and bringing us to our knees. You know, James says, my brethren, count it all joy, similar to what Paul says here, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, but let patience have its perfect work, its complete outcome, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so in the midst of trials, oftentimes it leads us to pray, and to pray for wisdom, and to see God answer those prayers in our life. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your greatest problem is over. You're not going to hell. You're on your way to heaven, but you will face many challenges, many trials, many problems and afflictions in life. And God wants to use them to glorify Himself and to mature you. Again, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. And you know, trials start to show us, I'm not sufficient. I can't handle this. I need the Lord. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. For I am your God, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And you know, it's through those trials you get to know the promises of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation or testing has taken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And then in Romans 8:28, again, we know that all things work together for good. We know from the story of Joseph that even though his brothers meant evil against him, God meant it for good in our life. And by the time whatever gets to you, it's been okayed at the front office. It has been stamped Romans 8:28. And you can either respond by faith or react after. You see, it's part of God's character development program is to use trials in your life to produce godly character. Isn't that what he says in verse 3? And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that, and if you don't know this, you're not going to rejoice, that tribulation produces perseverance, endurance, hupomone, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And by the way, even as you think of character, hope, is it not true that in the trials of life, doesn't it make us yearn for heaven more? Isn't it even God allowing the curse to ravage your body in an increasing way the older you get? Doesn't that remind you of, I want to go home to glory? It really gets you to focus on that hope you have in Christ. Remember that every weakness you have is an opportunity for God to show His strength in your life as His grace is sufficient for you. And Paul will develop this more in Romans 8 when he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so, what blessings do we have in justification? Number one, peace with God. Number two, access into grace. Number three, guarantee of future glory. Number four, joy in troubles in the meantime. Number five, the love of God. But what do you mean, verse 5? Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Now, by hope disappointing, it means this. When God has made a promise about future blessing, you will never be disappointed because God always keeps His promises. And because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, that's part of the blessings you have, Colossians 2:10, as you are complete in Him. It's part of what Peter says, you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what you have been given is the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, the love of God shed abroad in your heart. You know the Lord loves you. And He will make it clear at the end of Romans 8 that no one and nothing will ever separate you from His love. Now, by mentioning the Holy Spirit given to you, he's opened the door and he's transitioning to talk about the permanence of salvation and the fact that your salvation is secure. Number one, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit has been given to you. The Holy Spirit isn't a reward that comes to you because you've carried and you've prayed and you've asked and you've fasted. Well, then it would be a reward. No, the Holy Spirit is given to you as a gift. And that's why we read in Ephesians 1:13, "In Him, Jesus Christ, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth," what did you hear? "The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed in who? In Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And thus, every believer today, unlike past dispensations, has the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 will say, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to the Lord. Every believer has been indwelt by the Spirit and sealed by the Spirit in the sense that the Holy Spirit is the seal, the mark on his life that guarantees him future glory, that he belongs to the Lord. The seal is a mark of ownership. You belong to the Lord. It's a reflection of a finished transaction and a guarantee of future glory, as Ephesians 1:14 tells us. And that's why Ephesians 4:30 goes on to say, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." What grieves the Holy Spirit is sin. So you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but you can never grieve Him away, for He has sealed you to the day of redemption. A second reason why your salvation is permanent is due to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. His death accomplished everything necessary. Thus, there is no sin you could ever commit after you were saved that He didn't already pay for, die for, and God forgave you for. That's why in Romans 5:6-8, "For when we were yet still without strength, unable to save ourselves, in due time," now watch this, "Christ died for the ungodly." For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who's that? We did not earn his death. We have not merited his salvation. Instead, he died for the ungodly. He died for us. 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Hebrews 10:12, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. 1 Peter 3:18, he suffered once and for all for sins. And because of the death of Jesus Christ, all sin for all time has been paid in full. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you've been saved. You have eternal life, by its very definition, must last forever. God says you shall never perish. Why? Because of the provision of Christ and the promises of God. Thirdly, he underscores the unfailing promises of God the Father here, as all three members of the Trinity are involved in your security. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and now the promises of God the Father. Now notice the two promises that are given here, and this is just two of many that will be underscored in future lessons. It says that you were an enemy, but now you have been reconciled to God. Verse 9. Much more than having now been having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? Through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were enemies, and now we're reconciled. That's why we have peace with God. Now, if you were to break down those two verses, you would note, much more than having now been justified by his blood is not the main thought. Because having is a participle. The main thought is we shall be saved. Here's your subject. Here's your verb. From wrath through him are prepositional phrases. For if, when we were enemies, this is a conditional clause, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having again, notice the participle, been reconciled. Here's the main thought. We shall be saved by his life. Now, I want to point out a couple things here. Notice, if you've been justified by his blood, it is guaranteed we shall be saved from wrath through him, period. Now, we shall be saved from wrath through him as long as we hang in there, as long as we live a holy enough life, as long as we don't sin too much, as long as we keep him as Lord on the throne or something like that. No, period. The phrase, we shall be saved, is a feature, passive, indicative. Now, we say, what does that mean? In the future, passive voice means you don't save yourself. God keeps you saved, and that is a fact. This is the guaranteed, as an absolute guaranteed, future salvation from wrath through Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Future, passive, indicative. By his life, his resurrected life, in light of his death. In other words, if God was willing to do this for you before you were his child, now that you are his child, now that you've been justified, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now that you've been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Is there any ring of uncertainty in those statements? Nothing. Absolutely guaranteed. No wonder Paul goes on to say, well, because of that, we rejoice. Romans 5:11. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in God because he's the one who promises it. We rejoice through our Lord Jesus Christ because he's the one who provided it. And secondly, we know we've been reconciled to God forever. through whom is in reference to Jesus Christ, we have now received the reconciliation. It's a done deal. It's done. Now, I want to clarify something, not only for you, but for those who may watch this in the future, especially in other countries. In the evangelical world, in many places, reconciliation is not a one-time event. It is understood that every time you sin, you need to be reconciled again to God. That is not true. The Bible makes it very clear. We have now received the reconciliation, period. When you sin, you do not need to be reconciled to God as a believer. You need to be restored to fellowship with God. That is not reconciliation. Reconciliation is a one-time event. Reconciliation is something you receive as a gift from God the moment you place your faith in Christ. And that's why you can rejoice. And that's why you can know you've been reconciled to God forever, because it is completed. It is done. It is over. And thus, if we were to diagram this for a minute, before the cross and after the cross, before you were saved and after, before you were justified and after, before you had no relationship with God and now you're a beloved child of God, before you were on your way to hell and now you're on your way to heaven, before you were dead in sin, now you're alive in Christ, before you were unrighteous and guilty, now you're justified, declared righteous. Before you had no peace, no access or hope, now you have full peace, access and hope. Before you were an enemy to God, now you're reconciled to God. Before you were unacceptable to God, now you're accepted in Christ. What made the difference? Jesus Christ. The grace of God. And putting your trust in His finished work made the difference. And that's how the righteousness of God is received as it relates to the blessing and security of salvation. Now, we moved a little quicker in light of the time tonight. This is a great passage of Scripture. We'll build on this next time, because it's going to ask the question,